Morning, brothers and sisters. It's great to be with you again this morning and to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and that promise that he gave us, that in him is life. He is the light of the world. With him there is no darkness or no shadow of turning, as we read of his gracious Father. And so we come this morning to remember the core things that we believe, the things that motivate us, the things that give us hope, the things that give us joy, and the things that give us peace. And it's interesting that already we've thought to a certain extent about our fellowship. Brother David mentioned it in his prayer. Brother Michael in the announcements reminded us of Sister Eileen, who's really poorly at the moment. She needs our prayers, and we've thought about her this morning. And we've thought about our brother who's in Africa, who will be, as Mike says, in such different circumstances to us this morning. But together we share the readings that show us power of God, the determined counsel of God, that he will bring Israel to be his people, that ultimately he will bring his son to be king. And so our readings bring us to this hope of glory, this anticipation. But this morning we'd like to look at them from the lens of our fellowship. Because our fellowship is a very real thing, isn't it? It's a mixture of things. It's not just, although it includes, our greeting when we meet here this morning. Some of us we haven't met for a year or so since we were last here. Some of us we see quite regularly. But it's more than just being friends, isn't it? It's about our walk to the kingdom. It's about our hope. It's about our expectation. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that actually, in the context of our readings, it's even more than that. It really does bind us together, because it's the Apostle John who says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that quite shocks us, doesn't it, really, when we think about the power of God, the creator of heaven and earth, holds the heavens in the palm of his hand, gives us his Son. Gives us an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. Calls us through the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can be called his sons and his daughters. And says, I have fellowship with you through my Son, your Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we think about that, it's amazing that when John says it, it's almost as if he's reading our thoughts, I would suggest, because he immediately goes on to say, I write these things to you so that your joy might be full. He's not writing these things to us to terrify us, to think about the power of God, the awesome power of God, and that somehow we are in parallel with that, we're in communion with that, we are fellow labourers in the gospel, Paul describes it, but where our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the first of John chapter 1 and verse 3. And John is at pains to point out that this core principle is there to encourage us, to give us confidence, and to give us joy. And to show that, thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ as we do this morning, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. So John's taking us on a journey, isn't he? He's taking us on a journey of exploration of the scriptures. He's taking us on a journey so that we can appreciate a little more, coming right at the end of the Gospels now, right at the end of the scriptures almost, that actually all this plethora of information, right back from Genesis 3:15, of course, but particularly thinking of our readings of the establishment of a king in Israel, a king who was to typify the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to bring deliverance to Israel, was to bring the re-establishment of the true worship of God to Israel. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And really, if John left it there, we'd have enough to think about, wouldn't we? To meditate upon as we break bread and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. But he wants to remind us that it's part of a process, a God-given process, that will help us to walk away from our sins and forget them and not dwell in the past, as he has promised himself, as he will put the sins behind us, that they'll be as far as the east is from the west. But it's a process and it's a principle that we need to follow. And maybe this morning we need to think about that individually in our own lives. Because verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the things we want to think about this morning is the all-encompassing ability of the Lord Jesus Christ through his Father to forgive us all unrighteousness. You will have yours and I will have mine, and collectively we'll have different problems. But the power of God is to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And just here, it's not defined. Later on in John, it is defined. But specifically here, it's all unrighteousness. So this is to make us forget the past. And as Paul says, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so John goes on to say, the other reason why I write to you, little children, is because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And we don't always think about that, do we? We think of Exodus 34 and the great proclamation that God made to Moses. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And there we have the categories of sin laid out for us. And that's all bound up in the purpose and the name of the God that we serve. Yes, he's coming to judge those who are faithless and those who are traitors and those who are abhorrent in his sight. But to the faithful, the Lord is coming to bring life forever, with no more thought of the sinful mortality that we have at the moment. Our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Most powerful thing I would suggest in the whole of the universe is the name of the powerful God and the authority of the powerful God whom we serve, and the awesome, terrifying power that is as well. But also, it's a forgiving desire for his children. And we are called the sons of God. And really, that should give us this separation, shouldn't it? Because if we are sons of God, the world doesn't know us. We're really peculiar, literally, a peculiar people. We're a treasure to God when God makes up his jewels and he thinks about those faithful who have thought upon his name. And in Malachi 3, he says, they shall be mine when I make up my jewels. I'll spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. But to the world, we're a peculiar people. And that's just how it should be. And so we're called to this walk of fellowship, this walk of walking in the light as he is in the light, and of asking for and confessing our sins, praying that they may be forgiven through our Lord Jesus Christ, to that glorious name that's above every name. We think that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to him every knee shall bow, both in heaven and in earth. And here we're talking about a fellowship with his Father and with an appreciation of his Father's name and of his Father's authority. And so we come this morning aware of our failings, but we pray not bogged down by them, but come to confess and to rejoice and know that what the Father has promised, he will most certainly perform, because that's what we see in our readings for today. And they're very specifically laid down, aren't they? In David, he's promised in the first readings, yesterday actually, that Israel are to be fed by this king. It's King David. And so David is to be more than just a king. He is a king. He is a leader. He was a warrior, of course. But he's also going to feed my people Israel. He's going to be a type of the true shepherd. And we'll think about him in a moment, because that's where we're going to be when we come to the emblems, isn't it? To think about the true shepherd. But David, with all his faults, and we read so much in the Psalms about how his bones were burning until he confessed his sin. And then he found peace with his God. And we also have this marvellous opportunity to think about the true shepherd, to think about the true ruler over God's heritage. He's described deliberately, Judah is my heritage. It's what belongs to God. And in mercy, the mercy of God, we belong to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course this brings responsibilities, and it brings a change of a way of life. When we look at our first reading for today, whenever you look at it, you'll see that David is in exile at this time. He's in Ziklag. It's about 25 miles from Jerusalem, I guess. And he's gathering together those people who are going to be on his side. And those people are trained warriors. But we're given very specific information, aren't we, about them. They were able to sling a stone to within a hair's breadth with either a right hand or a left hand. And they could use a bow with either the right hand or the left hand. And the only way you get to that level of skill, brothers and sisters, is by daily practice. It's the only way. First time you throw a stone, somebody will laugh at you because you'll be nowhere near the mark. If you practice every day, eventually you can throw a stone to within a hair's breadth. And it's the same with our reading of the scriptures, and it's the same with our appreciation of the scripture. If you only read little bits now and again, you're never going to be able to join the dots, as we would say today. It needs to be a daily application. It needs to be a daily sharpening, as iron sharpeneth iron, so the countenance of a man with his friend. So we should be talking, challenging, enjoying, marvelling at sharing the scriptures together as we strive to learn that level of skill that those men who joined themselves to David had. Didn't matter whether they're in an awkward position and couldn't use one hand, they could still throw or defend themselves or defend David with the other one. They were practiced, because I suggest they wanted to be capable to serve their king. And don't we want to be there as well? And so that's the challenge from our first reading, is to be devoted. And you notice that when you come to look at it, it says that they came with a perfect heart to make David king. Or they came with one heart. They'd got one purpose in mind. And if you've only got one purpose in mind, it's ever so simple. Because everything that's not to do with that one purpose, serving our Lord, fades away, becomes redundant, becomes uninteresting. And so these people, these men came with a perfect heart, with one heart, to serve the King. Just like us, actually, to serve the one who would be King when the time was right. And because of that, and because they came with his perfect heart, the record tells us quite clearly that there was joy in Israel. And we all know that life's difficult, you know, we don't live in cloud cuckoo land, do we, anything like that, but there should be a deep-seated joy as we see the nonsense that's going in the world, the horrible things that are going on in the world, and we know that the Lord is knocking at the door, and maybe even through these events, he's saying to us, are you ready? Have you sharpened your sword? Are you looking not downward at these things, but looking for your Lord to come from heaven? So these readings challenge us, don't they? If we look at them in that context, from our relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ and our expectation of the future King, then these readings that we've got for today, then that they really do challenge us. And when Ezekiel prophesies specifically, he prophesies against Moab and against the Philistines, and you think, well, what's that got to do with us? Well, the whole purpose of their being challenged and being prophesied against and being decimated by God was, as the record tells us quite clearly in verse 17 when we've looked at it, that they and we may know that I am the Lord. And again, it's amazingly simple, isn't it? It's not a complex message. It's not a difficult message. I've got nothing complicated for you this morning. It's a very simple message that they, and the message is inspired for us to read and learn from, may know that I, the Lord God Almighty, am the Lord. And we're back then to thinking about his name, aren't we? Forgiveness, power, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to think about the manifestation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ and think now maybe about this part of Luke 22 as time allows, because we see here the machinations of man versus the determinate counsel of God, and we see that it's all prearranged by the power of God. This whole series of episodes, I would suggest to you, in Luke 22 are all in the end in the hands of our Lord himself. They're initially in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He manipulates a lot of what happens, I think, in this chapter 22. And behind that, there's the power of God watching over his son and providing the Lamb so that we may have the hope and ultimately look forward to the kingdom. And so when we see that this all takes place exactly as I would suggest God planned it to, because it's coming up to the Feast of the Passover, it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we know was 7 days, but this specifically is coming up to the Passover. And I hope you don't think this is a digression, but I want to go in our mind now, thinking that this is the Passover. So on one side, we've got all the Jewish tradition going on, and on the other side we've got the establishment of all the Christian to be tradition based on this fellowship of the Father with his Son and with us being established. And I think there are some amazing links. I'd like to just share this one with you. We're not going to go to the reference, but I'll tell you where it is. It's in Exodus chapter 39 and verse 6, and it describes the dressing of the high priest. And verse 6 specifically describes two brooches. They're made of onyx stone and they're set in gold, and they're designed to sit one on one shoulder and one on the other shoulder of the high priest. And what does it say? It says that they must be inscribed with the names of the children of Israel for a memorial, for a reminder. And we think about our memorial now, and I ask you the question, is that memorial there for God, who made everything? Or is that reminder there for us, who sometimes just do need that reminder? And if that is there for us, it was there for Israel initially, of course, and we think of ourselves as spiritual Israel, but if that reminder was there first for Israel, then think about now we're in the Passover time and we're talking about the Lamb of God. In your mind, I know you know these references very well, so you don't need to look at them. Go in your mind to Luke chapter 15. We're thinking about these names on the shoulders of the high priest. Luke chapter 15 is the three losses, isn't it? It's the sheep, the woman's coin, and the son. Now just in your mind, think about the first few verses of Luke 15 and the parable of the shepherd, parable of the lost sheep. And just think for a moment of the amount of detail that we have there. You know it ever so well. The shepherd goes. He leaves the 99 in the wilderness. That doesn't mean the desert. I used to think of Sunday school college, left them in the sandy place, nothing. No. He leaves them where they're safe with water, and he leaves the 99 in the wilderness, and he goes until he finds it. And he puts it on his shoulders and comes back home rejoicing and has a celebration. How much of that detail, brothers and sisters, is common sense? You wouldn't expect me to give a detailed journey of every junction of the motorway of how I came here this morning, would you? It'd be so boring. Why does the Lord go to so much detail when telling a story about a lost sheep? And I'm going to suggest to you, feel happy to tell me I'm wrong afterwards, but the Lord is drawing a picture for everybody. That sheep, lost sheep, without any hope, is on the shoulders of the true shepherd, which, if it was the high priest and he is our mediator, would bear the names of God's chosen. So surely doesn't that make us think that when we see the work of the true shepherd, when we see the work of the high priest, that we know that the whole purpose of this is because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 20, verse 17. Doesn't that give us a picture of reassurance? Doesn't that give us a picture of joy and expectation? And so when we come to look at this promise that we have, this awful experience of the Lord, but it's a promise, isn't it? The Lord has, this is why I say he's mastered every detail. He sends Peter and John to go and prepare a room. He doesn't tell Judas where it is. He gives Peter and John an impossible sign, doesn't he? We don't quite see it now because we live in a Western culture of emancipation and all that kind of thing. Go until you see a man. A man? Go until you see a man carrying a pitcher of water and follow him. At this stage, only Peter and John know where this feast is going to be. Because the Lord is using his principle of come aside and rest a while before the awful temptations come. And so when the Lord comes to institute this feast, despite all that's going on, and despite all the machinations that we see with the scribes and the high priest, the Sanhedrin, and all this reigned against the Lord Jesus Christ, the institution of this feast is in peace. It's uninterrupted. It's in quietness. Because the Lord wanted to make sure that his disciples would understand the importance, although the horror, of what was going to happen, and how all these things were to do with their salvation, were to do with their united fellowship, and were to do with their expectation that ultimately this one, this lamb slain from the foundation of the world, will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so that's why he says, I'm not going to eat any more of this bread. I'm not going to drink any more of this wine until that day when it's fulfilled. Fulfilled. So there's going to be this marriage feast of the Lamb when he comes, whose right it is, to bring this celebration to life in a real, final, yet epoch-making way, when the Lord comes to restore again the kingdoms to Israel. And so we see the contrast of this power of God. He's going to give his only begotten Son. This love of the Lord Jesus Christ, this resolute nature of the Lord, that despite what he's expecting to happen to him, you're not going to say looking forward to, are you? That he knows what's going to happen to him. He's taking his flock to one side and giving them a remembrance and something which will stand the test of time, so that you and I can share this fellowship with the Son and with the Father, and understand that it's the blood of Christ that celebrates, that separates us from the world, and that takes away our sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we come now. They asked, "Art thou the Christ?" in a mocking way. But we come to remember the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in fellowship with him and with our Father, with his Father, and with one another, because we look forward as a family, as children, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. So let me leave you with these words of the Lord. You know them very well, but let's just think of this fellowship, this giving, this good shepherd, this King of Kings, our high priest and mediator, who leaves us with this injunction. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And then I believe maybe he's looking down through the tunnel of time, even to us today, and he says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
Brothers and sisters, Brother Peter has brought us to the focal point of our meeting together, namely to eat bread and drink wine in remembrance of the love which God has shown to us and of the love which his beloved Son has shown to us by giving himself for us. And as Peter has just quoted, reading from our reading today, that before they partook of bread, thanks was given. And we will give thanks for the bread. For the lips of Brother Tom, please.
Our loving, merciful Father, we would come before you in thanks, thankful for your Son, thankful for this time where we can have fellowship with one another, where we can partake together of this one piece of bread that speaks to us of your Son's body, of which we are all members. We pray, Father, that we will remember Jesus. We will remember that he gave himself for us. And we pray that as we pass this bread from hand to hand, we might have fellowship with each other, with your Son, and with you. We pray, Father, that this might be pleasing in your sight, and we pray that you might bless this to us now, this piece of bread. It's through Jesus' name we ask this prayer. Amen.
Amen. And after thanks had been given, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in like manner, brothers and sisters, before they partook of the wine, thanks was also given. And we will do likewise through the lips of Brother Paul, by the way, please.
Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We thank you for the many blessings which you have given us in our lives, like the blessing of being able to be here in peace and safety to come around your word with people of like-minded faith, and especially now at this time to think upon the sacrifice of your Son. As we partake of the wine, which is a symbol of his blood, which was poured out for us, may we remember that he did not deserve to die that cruel death which he received, but he did so that we may have a hope of eternal life. May we think upon his sacrifice and his example throughout the coming week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And after thanks, Jesus said to them, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.